I'm tying a lot of things that we're doing together today. The creative worship that's rejoined us at the back there is important. I mean, some of you will know we had that there. We are trying to find ways in which we can engage, particularly the kids, in worship, because we are worshippers. We don't become worshippers, we are worshippers. We're designed to worship. You will be worshipping something. And what you worship, you will start to become. You will resemble what you revere. So if you think that, it's hard not to get political, isn't it? But you know, if you believe that you're the person who you support, your member of parliament, your particular chosen group, that's the person who you admire and you think they're the person you want to be. You want to be like them. Probably what we'll be finding is there's a lot of people who are wearing ties longer than they should do. If that means anything to you, Donald Trump wears his tie about 4 inches below his waist belt. Technically, for those who want to know the exact place for a tie, the point of it or the widest part of it should just touch the top of where your belt is. It shouldn't hang below, and it shouldn't look up here. That's Laurel and Hardy. That's Donald Trump. Okay? Depending on who you like. The only exception to that is if you're wearing a waistcoat, you can get away with it. So I often wear a waistcoat, and it means I can put a massive. Most of the stress of tying a tie you've got everything sorted for a funeral or wedding, and then it all goes to pot when you're tying a tie, and you get it too long, too short, too long, too short. Whoever you think is your hero, you'll start to look like them. I am not growing Bradley Wiggins sideburns because he doesn't have them anymore. But when he had them, you know, we were all sporting Wiggo sideburns because that's where we're placing our affections. That's where we're looking. That's, if you like, where we're worshipping. Worship, the word and the term of worship means that it's an interesting, it's like to blow a kiss towards. To reach out to, I mean, there's also lots of laying prostrate and all the rest of it. But when we're talking about worshiping, we're talking about taking our affections and our emotions and placing them towards and focusing them towards a particular direction. And the problem is that we can get, we can convince ourselves that this, as Sue said, is worship. We tend to, in our tradition, call this worship. But more accurately, in lots of other traditions, this is called sung worship. And that's a good definition, because this is us singing worship, which implies and infers that there are other forms of worship that we should be doing in other places. And so I want to encourage us a little bit, and I've titled this Equipped to Worship, because we should be worshippers, we are worshippers, we should be focused on worship all day long. Our whole lives should be one of placing our affections towards God. We should have a compass. The compass of our lives should focus towards spiritual north. You know, it should be constantly referring back to and bringing itself back to that place of worship. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 17 and 18. I finished my sweet now, so you might have heard the crunching. Now, the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the spirit. part of our worship of what we've done here today is we've orientated ourselves towards God and we've focused face to face. And because we've done that, he started to transform us into his likeness. And the reason that we devote quite a large proportion of our service to this is because it takes a long time. Because for the first two songs, you're thinking, I wouldn't have been late if that hadn't happened. And, oh, blast, I left that at home. And is that person here? And da, 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 da. And slowly but surely, the needle of whatever swings back round to, okay, oh, yeah, I remember. That's right, we're here because we're worshiping God. Yeah, okay, that's good. And then a couple more songs go through until suddenly you find that the world grows strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And you suddenly go, oh, God, there you are. And this is what I'm here for. And this is what I'm designed for. And life is starting to make sense. And priorities are put in place. And then by the end of it, you think, I don't want to leave this place, Lord. But as Sue said, the problem is that it takes us kind of so much inertia to get off the ground. We're like a gigantic A380 plane that needs the biggest runway to actually get airborne. And what God wants us to become is a bit more like a kind of dandelion seed that is just being blown around and is airborne very quickly and very instantaneously. We're being transformed by the thing that we focus on, whether we like it or not. If you focus on your worries and your lack and yourself, you're going to be transformed and being molded in that. If you focus on God, you'll be transformed into his likeness. And God is good. Not only is he good, he's relentlessly good. Everything that God is, he's relentlessly whatever. He's relentlessly merciful. Yeah. Adam needs that. Adam today came in and said, along with the creative worship, could we have a sort of creative nap space for people who come in tired and can lie down? I think it's a good idea, but I just think there's not enough space here for all the people who would want to use it. So I said to him, just like everyone else, you're going to have to try and fall asleep in the chair and pretend that and not get caught, you know, because, you know. But he's got his can of relentless, so he's staying with us. God is relentlessly gracious. He's relentlessly merciful. It means he never stops that. And when we start to worship him, we are transformed into his likeness, so that we become that person. Ephesians 5 and verse 1 says, be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. As we imitate God, that becomes a lifestyle of worship. And what does that mean? It means that every part of our life is available to be given to God at any moment. It starts with time. Time is probably the greatest commodity that we have. And that's the reason we meet here on a Sunday at the beginning of the week, because what I believe the Bible encourages, but more than that, what it means for me as part of my worship is to say, God, you know what? I'm going to give you the best. I'm going to give you the first. I'm going to give you the most important bit. And the beginning of this week, when I could think of 101 other things to be doing, I'm going to come and give you my time and my energy. And although it's a tradition that I've grown up with, there are numerous times in my life and seasons in my life when I could have found reasons to not do it. And yet, it is a practice that is part of that compass that brings me to true spiritual north. It says, you know what? I need to be in the house of God with the people of God. I need to, and that is where I'm going to be encouraged, but more so I'm going to be able to imitate God by encouraging others. It's not about what I can get out, but encouraging those who are there, being used by you. And that's part of our worship. But not just coming here, it's our time every other moment of the day. Is God able to say to us, you know what, you're not going to watch Joshua versus Klitschko, 11 rounds. Sorry if you've wanted to watch it on repeat, you know. You know, is our time, is this it? Do we say, right, I've done you, God, tick the box. Someone sent me a WhatsApp after last week telling me that, I told people last week that I like ticking lists. And someone sent me a picture of their lists, and they put boxes and then tick them. Ooh, that's serious. I'm moving on to that. But is this a box-ticking exercise? Okay, I've done church. Boom, God, right, you're sorted. Now the rest of it's mine. Or is it all his? Is he able to move us and shape us and change us? Because part of being an imitator of Jesus is to say, I only do what the Father says. I only go where he tells me to do. I only say what he tells me to say, and I only say it in the way that he says tells me to say. I find that a great challenge. What about our money? We've taken the offering. Is our money God's, or is it ours? The Bible says to me that every good gift comes from God. So everything that I'm blessed with comes from him. And so part of my worship is giving back to God. And the reason why we talk about tithes and offerings is that the Bible says, take the first bit. I personally calculate tithes before tax. The tax man's going to take his bit, but God's going to have a calculation of the first amount. Everything I've got of your increase. If I get an unexpected gift, then it's tithe. If I get an inheritance, it's tithe. If I get blessed, it's tithe. Now, sometimes you think, well, how do I tithe my bag of sweets that someone gave me today? Well, yeah, we could give a few of them away. The first, as you become an imitator of God, the first thing is not brilliant. I've got a bag of sweets. I better hide it because look at this lot here. They're all going to have my sweets. Because when you understand God's nature, you understand that he has a limitless supply of sweets. And his nature is to be generous because he's relentlessly generous. And I've experienced and I've found in my life that when I intentionally and seriously take my finances and say, God, you know what? These are yours. All of them. And you know my needs, and therefore, but I want to be able to be generous on all occasions. I want to be ready to be generous. And part of that is making decisions about not spending money on other stuff. So every financial decision, pretty much, is one that involves God. And I know there are people here who will tell you testimony and story after story about God's goodness. And there are times when I look at my bank account and think, this doesn't make any sense. That big lump of money that's going out in tithes, if only I wasn't doing that, then surely life would be good. That's a trick. It's the other way around. When I feel under financial pressure, I go, God, am I being faithful? And am I giving? And where can I give more? And it's almost a kind of in your face to the enemy that says, you know what? My God will provide all my needs according to his glorious riches. And therefore, it's looking like I'm in lack here, and I'm going to give some more away just to rub your nose in it that he's going to provide for me. And one of the reasons that to a certain extent I don't talk, and probably in the last 10 years I've very rarely talked about giving in this church, is because God knows our needs. And you are not his form of provision for this church. He is. He may use you and you will be blessed because he uses you. But if you don't do that, he will still provide for this church. And he will provide for my needs and everything else. But we're talking as churches together about how we can expand in 2018, how we can potentially get back a Christians Against Poverty Center in this area back up and running. And my heart is, I want to be able to give and give and give and give to that. I want to be at every time, I want to be able to say, we've got finances. You know, there's a Canadian entrepreneur, he's just spent 1.5 million Canadian dollars of his own money resettling 58 Syrian refugee families. Now, it doesn't say that he's a Christian, but to me, he's expressing what God's heart is. In Isaiah, and I don't know whether I gave this to the media team, so try and get it if you can. Isaiah 58, verse 10, it says, well, verse 9 says, then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, here I am. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and the malicious talk, verse 10 is the important thing. If you spend yourself on behalf of the hungry, satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness. Your light will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. So that says, if I'm in need, what I need to do is spend myself on behalf of the needy and the oppressed and the hungry. I don't need to be saying, you know, as you hear some people say, you know, God looks after those who look after themselves, you know. That's not how it works. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will be called repairer of broken walls. It always the other way around with God. When you give and it will be given to you. Pressed down. In the same measure as you give, it will be measured back to you. And, you know, I would challenge anyone of you. What I realize in unintentionally and not talking about finances is that I could be robbing you guys of the blessing that I've experienced by being someone who gives. And I don't want to be that. So I would encourage you, go back and hear what God is asking you to do about that. Some people say, oh, tithing is, well, that's an Old Testament sort of thing. We don't do that anymore. No. You're right, the New Testament, like the New Testament, it gets even better. Everything's God's. So, you know, if you want to argue that case. But, I mean, if you do, Jesus was asked and said, you know, what about this? And he said, the Pharisees tithe and they give a tenth of their dill and the mint and they do all the right things. But what they lack is justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And Jesus said, do the former without forgetting, you know, do both. Basically, don't forget to tithe. But actually what God wants is a heart after him. And when you connect with God and when you start worshiping, you find that he expands your heart. And you think, God, I haven't got enough resources to give to everyone that I want to bless and look after. And he says, no, you're right, but I have. And if you act as my conduit and agent and distributor, I will continue to pour into you what you can then give. That's us being his body here on earth, being his hands and his feet. But that's not just in money, it's in words, it's in actions. And as we worship, as we look at and we focus on God, he changes us and transforms us. In the prayer meeting today, we were talking about having our eyes opened. And it's an interesting challenge. Mum was saying that at one point God said, do you want me to open your eyes? And God is good at asking us questions. And sometimes his goodness prevents us from seeing reality because we couldn't handle it. Because actually, if your eyes are open to seeing how God and what God sees, you will see pain. You will start to see heartbreak and rejection and disappointment, and you will see a world of pain. Now, if you don't have a connection with God and you think that's going to crush you, you know, when you go to places, last November I was in Turkey, but you know, if you walk into Syria or Turkey or even like Tim is traveling in Africa, and you go into absolute poverty, you just think, God, what can we do? How can I help? It can be overwhelming. So part of opening your eyes to see afresh and see God's heart and see, as we sing, show me, let my heart beat as your heart beats. Let me see how you see. And that's a challenge. But that's part of worship as well. That's part of us being his hands and his feet. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Coming back to singing, we sing because of what we know. And on the back of the new news sheet, I said, the most important question that you can answer is, who is God? Who is the God? Because before we say to people, you need to get better at or good at doing this and waving flags and zipping around, I only do this because God's good. When I'm singing, you are good, you are good, it's because I believe it. If you don't think God's good, then I'm forcing you to sing something you don't even believe. And it'd be better if you just say, well, I'm not sure. You could sing, I'm not sure, but I hope it gets better. I'm not sure. At least you'd be honest. You've got to see God. When you see him, you think, oh, you're so much better than I thought. The question you want to ask people who don't believe in religion, which I don't believe in either, is, what does God look like? Oh, he's that guy on a cloud with a white beard who's angry at us. Ah, I don't believe in that either. So now we've got some common ground. But everyone who saw Jesus, and the longest conversation recorded in the Bible is in John 4 when Jesus talks to the woman at the well. And it's a conversation about worshiping in spirit. It's an argument. There's lots of depth to it. She's saying, our forefathers worshipped on this mountain. And she's pointing to a local mountain where they built virtually a replica of the temple that was in Jerusalem. And there was these two kind of competing temples. This is what happens. This is humanity. Tanya and I went to Sweden. And one of the reasons for going to Sweden was because she had a little horse, a Dala horse, Dalarna? Dalarna horse. You can get them in IKEA now, which kind of spoils it a little bit. But and this place was... this horse had a label on it. Tanya had found it in New Zealand, and it had a label on it that said Nusnas. So when we got to Sweden, we said to the people, where do they make these? With sort of reverence in our voice. And they looked at us like, it's like someone bringing an Eccles cake back to the UK. I want to go to Eccles. We're like, what? Just go down the bakery and get one. You know, no, I want to go. So we found this place. We got the bus there. And on the bus, I was singing, the horse is coming home. It's coming home. It's coming. That's what you do on buses, isn't it? You sing. Come on, people. Anyway, we get off the bus. And there's this factory. And we walk in and we go, look, we bought back the horse. And this person just looked at us and said, sneered their nose, and they said, it's not one of ours, it's one of theirs. And there was another factory on the other side of the road making horses, and they were both didn't like each other. They were brothers. It was classic, in the middle of nowhere, two horse factories in competition. So Jesus encounters a little bit of this in this story. You know, where are we going to worship? Where's the best place? Where's the proper place? And we can turn our worship into that sort of nonsense. Oh, I don't like, I don't like that. I like this. I'm a bit of that person, and I want a bit of this and a bit of that. It's not about where we're doing it, and it's not about how it sounds. It's about what's in our heart and what is flowing out of our heart. So really, all these people here technically should be accompanying your worship. They should be accompanying the things that you've bought, that you've come with. Acts 16 and verse 25. Well, actually, Ephesians, there's a verse in Ephesians that I was going to refer to, the Ephesians 5. There's Ephesians 5 and verse 19 says, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. What that's saying when it says speak to each other in hymns is not that you actually speak to each other in hymns. You know, I'm trying to think of a hymn now, you know, but, you know, that's not what you do. What it means is it's bubbling out of you. It's just your chatter. It's God's good, isn't he? And then when you meet people, you're saying, he's good. He's great. You know, as Mum was saying, you know, you're walking along the road and what's bubbling out of you are songs and hymns. That's when you know your spiritual compass is constantly thinking about God and flicking back to him. Whatever your thoughts return back to when you're in neutral, when you're not watching whatever, Game of Thrones or, you know, whenever you're just, is it the worries of this world or is it God? Is it back to him? Oh, man, look at that flower you made, God. Look at, I mean, I'm caught now. I'm caught because a tulip has grown in my garden. This is impressive. I planted it. But it's yellow. And I planted black ones. I'm torn. I'm liking the tulip, but it's not the right color. But there is something to thank God for. I don't potentially, in my garden, I don't want to see dandelions. But a field of dandelions is quite an impressive thing, isn't it? All the time giving praise to God and giving thanks to God. And in Acts 16, we hear of how that becomes a weapon. Paul and Silas, they're arrested. They're in prison. Verse 25 says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Come on. They weren't like saying, wouldn't it be great if there was a worship band here? You know? I wonder if Tim Hughes has written something about prisons of late, you know? Interestingly, the other prisoners were listening to them. And one of the things about a lifestyle of worship is that people are watching. People are listening. If you can hold it all together here and look brilliant and life is going well here, that's a start. But let me tell you, it's not a fantastic achievement. If you can still be praising God at midnight in prison, you've got it. You've got your lifestyle of worship is set, and nothing will throw that spiritual north, that sense of, you know what, it's God that we need to. And worship becomes a weapon of warfare against the enemy. So you take the circumstance and you start to praise God. And you start to say, this looks terrible, but God, we haven't got the right perspective. And so we're going to focus on you, and we're going to get ourselves aligned with you. And then when we return to the circumstances, it's different. It's changed. Many of you were here when Rob Scott Cook was talking about how he got the church, Woodlands Church, up in Bristol. But the challenge was God saying to him, yeah, you're never going to afford it. Worship me. Don't figure out how you're going to do it all. Worship me. And before we almost begin to pray and roll out our list of needs, we need to be worshippers. We need to be those who say, God. And what I've found personally is the more I concentrate on God, you know what? The less I ask. The less I ask about myself. The less it is about what I need. And the more it is about what others need. The more it is about God. Yeah, you know, I've got time and energy and resources for others. And he brings them to mind. When your thoughts are quickly and easily aligned, he can capture them and put people in your mind to pray for. And you think, why am I thinking about that person? You're thinking about them because God needs you to agree with him that he's going to do them good. And you can get in there. It becomes a lifestyle of worship. And then when you come here, this is just part of it. And you can sing it out or you can not sing it out. The barometer of your week isn't set by the pressure in here. Otherwise, that's an enormous pressure on the band or on the worship leader. Ooh, the worship wasn't very good today, was it? Ooh, she was a bit pitchy. Ooh, you know, that piano could have gone up a fraction more. And I like what he was doing in the bass, but the right hand was just nowhere. Lord, we need an organ. We need an organ and an organist. I love an organ. Didn't mention the drums, because drums are spot on, you know. Any intro you like, I mean, just throw it in there. But that's not it. You can't go, oh, that hasn't set me up very well, because it's our responsibility to bring to this place an accumulation of our worship. Speak to one another in psalms and spiritual gifts, building one another up, strengthening yourself. And so, yeah, I don't know whether we'll touch on it a little bit more, but, you know, it starts with God. It ends with God. He's the Alpha and the Omega. It's all about him. You know, the big theological scholars who know a lot more than I do about all this stuff just boiled it right down to the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. It's basically to be united with God, looking at him face to face with our affections towards him, and just enjoying that connection. And when we're connected, as I said last week, I'm a lot nicer person to know when I'm connected to God. And when I'm worshiping, and when my heart is trusting him, and when I'm, yeah, he fills me with hope and faith and love and compassion and mercy. And I start to be, in a very small way, an imitator of him and being transformed into his likeness. You know, magnetism, you know, if you want to make yourself a little compass, you can rub a needle along a magnet, and every time you bring that needle into the effects and the influence of that magnet, that the fibers within that needle start to align. And every time you spend time in the presence of God, he starts to align the things that are just a little bit out of whack. And it becomes more natural to be in that attitude of worship, and unnatural not to be. And I would encourage you, do everything you can to spend as much time in an attitude of worship. And you can do that wherever you are. I used to work in a factory doing very, very repetitive jobs. But sometimes those jobs are great because your brain can be somewhere else. Well, the factory owner might not have thought that, but, you know, your mind can be somewhere else whilst you're doing something. So, you know, let your mind fly back to God. Because he's worthy of it, but because it makes sense. And it makes sense of this mad world. It only makes sense when we're looking at him. And he's just got our gaze and says, don't worry about that. I'll sort that out. Amen? Let's pray, and then let's we'll get the band back after all that. So, just for a last song. Father, I thank you. We've sung it today. In your presence. Your presence, Lord. Your presence changes everything. You're a connection with you. And the work of Easter, the cross and the resurrection, means that there is nothing that can separate us from your presence. There is now no longer anything that will hold us back from that intimate connection with you. And Father, you want us to enjoy what we were originally designed for, which was an uninterrupted relationship with you. Father, I thank you for the worship that we do here. Thank you for the band. Thank you for those who are committed to helping us. But Lord, let us take on our responsibility for the day-to-day and moment-by-moment worship. And Father, I just pray this week we'd find ourselves caught up by you, thinking about you, speaking to one another in songs and psalms and spiritual songs. In Jesus' name, amen.